John 14, Bible study lesson number 10, fear not. Fear not. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe on God, believe also on me. In my Father's house are many abodes or mansions, apartments. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. What a great promise. I have taught you over the years the divine problem-solving devices. The ultimate divine problem-solving device was the rapture of the church. The rapture of the church. This is Bible study lesson number 10. Today is July 16th, 2010. The rapture could occur before this Bible class is ever finished. Do I believe that? Absolutely. I believe that the only thing that is withholding the rapture, which will occur at God's appointed timetable, is when the last member of the body of Christ, the mystical body of Christ, the bride, the elect of Christ, enters in by salvation to the body. People are saved through faith in Christ plus nothing. It is a grace gift of God. Before we begin, let's pause for silent prayer to give you time to make sure that you're under the filling of the Spirit and have absolute objectivity to the teaching of the Word of God. Shall we pray? Our God and Father, we thank you for another opportunity to teach your word. We ask you to take this truth and make it real in the lives of those who study. Help them to take the hope of the coming of this rapture of the church and become so excited by it that it will truly become a blessed hope to them, as they will be looking daily for the intimate return of the Lord Jesus Christ while still living their life for impact upon history by living a normal life through faith in you and in your promises. We pray these things in Christ's name, say, even so come, Lord Jesus. Amen. Now, understand something. Christ is opening the door to heaven. People saying, build me a cabin in the corner of glory land. But Christ says, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. He's going to prepare a specific place for us. Now, up until he finally left it, as rejected by Israel, the temple was for Christ, his Father's house. Now he speaks of another, that of which Israel was but the figure, that therefore naturally using this to illustrate the higher meaning, the holy place is made with hands. Says the Apostle, Hebrews 9:23-24, are figures of the truth, the patterns of things in heaven. The courts of that house with its numerous chambers in which the priests, as they came up from service, the various courses found temporary lodgment, were indeed more a contrast than anything else with the glorious abodes which the Lord speaks of here. These are homes, not mere lodging places, in near relationship to the Divine Father that such outside courts could indicate. The reality transcends all shadows. They who are here provided for are happy children of one who transcends infinitely all of the fathers. We as children must look to the Father as the one that comes. We're living in a day and age where many people, children, are going home in their 20s and their 30s to live with their parents. There's still a place to do it. I taught years ago that one of the great things of another depression was going to be tough because there wasn't going to be any places for people to go. Well, everybody's got a place to go, we're still going to it. Remember, I've talked to homeless people who are homeless because their parents, as soon as the last one left the nest, sold the house, bought a condo in another state, or Hawaii, which is a state also, of course, but over the water from here, or something, departed to California, Arizona, where else, or living in mobile homes and things like that, traveling around motor homes. Child to child, and there's no place for them to go, the children to go. Others have moved back in, they're living there. I got a friend of mine who's got a daughter who must be at least, I would say, well, close to 40 years old now, never married, still living home. We see so many people, the children of believers, who've never grown up. Even when they're saved, they've never grown up. They've gone to college, graduated from college, and moved back in with daddy and mommy. Now, just as at the temple in Jerusalem, there were abodes for the priests to stay in. The court had the house with its numerous chambers. God has set aside places. The reality always transcends the shadows. And this at once delivers us from the thought, which had been attached to the simple language by our teacher, the Lord Jesus Christ. As if the word many signified a diversity of rank, the whole connection of terms used are against such an interpretation. We have distinctions by royal houses, the house of the Gentiles, the house of the Hebrews, the house of the royal family of God, all those saved from Pentecost to the rapture, the house of Gentiles, from the salvation of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden to the circumcision of Abraham, and the Gentiles who were saved and never entered, circumcised and brought into the covenant of Israel during the down to Pentecost, which will not be a large group, but will be some there undoubtedly. Among them will be Cyrus the Great. Among them will be Nebuchadnezzar that we know by name. There are those that would sell short the grace of God and would question this, but that's simply because they would question Scripture. Isaiah 45:1 says, "Thus saith the Lord, is anointed to Cyrus, whose right hand I have holden to subdue nations before him, and I will loose the loins of kings to open before him the 2 gates, and the gates shall not be shut." The only instance the word is applied to a Gentile is here. Cyrus is called my anointed. He is the chosen shepherd. Look back to verse 28 for context. That saith of Cyrus, he is my shepherd and shall perform all my pleasure, even saying to Jerusalem, thou shalt be built, and to the temple thy foundation shall be laid. First he's called the shepherd. He is my shepherd. Now 1 Kings 13:2, 300 years before his birth, Josiah said this of Cyrus. Hold the place and go to 1 Kings 13:2. And he cried against the altar and the word of the Lord and said, O altar, altar, thus saith the Lord, behold, a child shall be born in the house of David, Josiah by name, and upon thee shall he offer the priests in the high places that burn incense. Upon thee, and the men's bones shall be burnt upon thee. First Kings 13:2, Josiah was mentioned three times by name, 300 years before his birth. Here we have Cyrus being named in the days of Isaiah. And yet Cyrus would not appear upon the scene of the earth until some 160 or 70 years later. Call my shepherd and shall perform all my pleasure. You know, this is where the word is applied to a Gentile. Nebuchadnezzar is called the servant of Jehovah. In Jeremiah 25:9, 27:6, 43:10, is a servant of Jehovah. We know he was a believer. But here, Cyrus is called a shepherd. Cyrus becomes a Gentile type of Christ. The designation of my shepherd, 44:28, is also a messianic title, marks Cyrus as a startling exception, a Gentile type of Christ. The points are, both are irresistible conquerors of Israel's enemies, Isaiah 45:1, Revelation 19:19-21. Two, both are restorers of the holy city, Isaiah 44:28, Zechariah 14:1-11. Three, through both is the name of one true God glorified, Isaiah 45:6. That they may know from the rising of the sun and from the west that there is none beside me, I am the Lord, and there is none else. And 1 Corinthians 15:18. So there will be Gentiles in the house of the Gentiles who were saved after the circumcision of Abraham but never became a part of the house of Hebrews. There will be all those saved from Abraham to Pentecost that belong to the Hebrew race, the nation of Israel, will have their portion of the land there. Either those who were born into it and saved, or those who were saved by being proselyted in through circumcision and all and came under the covenant, as Abraham did with his chief steward and servant, Eleazar. We must understand the portions are there in the land. But the issue here is not rank, but houses, because the houses that are already there consist of the homes not for us. Because Christ is not into heaven to make a way for a man to enter into it, but these are the mansions. In my Father's house there are many mansions. If it were not so, our apartments, I would have told you. This is the third heaven, not the Jew Jerusalem, which was erected in the third heaven. This represents the abode of all of God's created elect beings, their residences, whatever they may be there, for all the elect angels and all. Wherever their permanent assignments are, I'm sure each one has a permanent home in the third heaven, an apartment there. We will all enter in as his children, whether the children of whatever dispensation we're from, all those from Pentecost to the rapture, we represent the children of the royal family of God. Now, we are brought there by grace, and grace cannot be mingled. The apostles' words clearly state the incompatibility of the true principles. If by grace there is no more works, otherwise grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, there is no more grace, otherwise works is no more works. Romans 11:6. The principles are incompatible, and in all that the work of Christ is accomplished for us, the needs and owns no help for man. Yet it is quite true. There are rewards that divine love will satisfy itself with us owing all that has been done for love. Mercy will show itself also in this, but how? By cleansing away all that which has been mixed with it. The human good will be burned up, and what would make this possible? And it represents us the blood-washed robes of the book of Revelation, the righteousness which we have in Christ. The best robe in the Father's house can never need such washing. But the robes that are spoken of in the way are the robes of righteousness. As a revised version has it, the righteous deeds of the saints. For the book of Revelation is the book of the throne of government recompense. We must not be surprised if we have a very different view of things than that presented in Romans or in Galatians. But the whole context assures us that the differences of rewards are not in question. The Lord is not telling his disciples that one star differs from another star in glory. It is indeed glory to all of which he is speaking. He is comforting their hearts with the fact that we all have a place in heaven. He is going to make room for every believer and has received them all eternally. We're going to live in the New Jerusalem, the heavenly city, forever. The issues of responsibility do not come in here, as should be plain to see. It would only introduce an element of uncertainty. What we have here is the blessed hope. He that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even also as he is pure. Looking for that blessed hope and literally expecting in the Greek that blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now the 11 had been in a communion situation with Christ upon the earth. There had been the communion of the 11. They call it the 12, but we know that Judas was unsaved. But they were there with him. Out of that, there were the communion, there were the more selective group. There were the three, Peter, James, and John. And out of the three, there was the one, John. Different degrees of intimacy, but all had intimacy. We have to understand this as we look at it. Christ came not simply to redeem us. He came to take us to the Father. I want you to notice something. Christ came among men, God the Son, not merely to do a certain work among them, however great and be gone. He was going back, but as a man, taking back with him the nature he had assumed, the glory he had left, the pledge of abiding fellowship with those whom he went up to take his place with as their representative before God. He said, I will never leave you, nor forsake you. The communion to which he has admitted them on earth was there to be continued and perpetuated. If it were not so, he would have told them. He would not have bound their hearts to himself through close love and intercourse. He does not explain how the place in his Father's house should be prepared for them, nor were they yet perhaps able to understand. The Epistle to the Hebrews will show us, when we study it, that the heavenly places had to be purified by the better sacrifices which he offered, in which all the sacrifices of the law would find their fulfillment. Ephesians speaks similarly of the redemption of the purchased possession. Ephesians puts the issue out there. Colossians speaks of the reconciliation of things in heaven. Hebrews 9:23, Ephesians 1:14, and Colossians 1:20 all go together. So look for a moment. First at Hebrews 9:23. The next great event in human history will be the rapture of the church. Therefore, it was necessary for the copies of the things in the heavens to be cleansed with these things, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifice these for Christ than in our holy place made with hands, a mere copy of the true one, when the heaven itself now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor was it that he should offer himself often as the high priest in the holy place year by year with the blood of his own. Otherwise, he would have needed to suffer often the foundation of the world, but now once at the consummation of the age, he has been manifested to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Once for all, at the consummation of the age, the first coming of Christ, he bore the sins of many. Isaiah was a significant source of early Christian interpretation of Christ without reference to sin, apart from the sin question, is the first coming Christ's death was sin once for all. His second coming, he will take redeemed sinners to himself in the consummation of their salvation. Ephesians 1:14. Who has given a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possessions, the praise of his glory. The pledge, the deposit, the down payment of the presence of the Holy Spirit is God's pledge that our salvation will be consummated. The Holy Spirit's pledge is a guarantee that we will have a resurrection body. And we'll stand in the presence of God the Father in the third heaven as the part of the bride of Christ. We'll have our portion in Christ. Colossians 1:20. And through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of the cross, through him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. Christ is the remedy for alienation from God. Eventually all things will be changed and brought into unity in him, even though his will involved judgment. 1 Corinthians 15:24 to 28. Christ will reconcile all things, even though many will be sentenced for eternity to the prison of the lake of fire. Now, such sights are strange in that day to the believers, to the disciples, are strange to believers today, for we're slow to realize the extent of the injury that sin has inflicted, equally therefore the breadth of the application of the work of Christ. Christ had to go into the third heaven and complete his work there. Now, what Christ is doing here is a high priest, to use the apostle does, the figure of Israel's Day of Atonement, has entered into the sanctuary to reconcile with the virtues of his sacrifice, the holy places themselves, to make them accessible to us. Man in Christ has risen to the highest pinnacle of glory, with the whole acclaim of heaven and men redeemed by his blood being associated with the Lord in glory. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, paid thee, that is manifested righteousness of God in him. Know therefore whether he was going, and knew the way, for they knew the fact, that they realized, they knew in fact more than they realized that they knew. I'm sorry, I got my twin twisted because I had a little gas all of a sudden. When Thomas, thinking as it would appear of a kind of map of the road, which they had not ventured to object their ignorance of this, the Lord shows him the mistake by assuring him that he is the way. Through him alone could any come to God. Not only so, he was also the truth, the revelation of God. And since even so man was dead and unreceptive of the truth, he was the life also, which men needed at this reception. The full treasury for man's needs was here to be found in Christ. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand, all other ground is sinking sand. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand, all other ground is sinking sand. All right, we have then in John 14 the commandment not to be afraid. The fact that Christ was going to leave them, and because, and this fear can bring to us the reality of the same promises, the same thing that carried them out when they stood at the cross and beheld Christ. Peter and John, closer, John at the closest, John standing right there by the cross. And the other nine scattered around because they were all witnesses. Paul was there, not yet a part of the body of Christ. Because they had to be a witness to his death. The resurrection. And not your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am there you may be also. Now, the Bible indicates that some will have greater rewards than others. Some will have crowns. Most believers will not have crowns. People saying, will there be any stars in your crown? It's just saying, will I even have a crown? I'm not expecting great rewards to judge proceed of Christ. I've blown too many opportunities. If I receive anything, it will be because God in grace provided the opportunity, provide the ability through the spiritual gift, and provide the power of the Holy Spirit to exercise it when filled with the Spirit. But this I know, in the Father's house we're all welcome equally. If we die before the rapture, we'll be welcomed equally there. If we're there for the rapture, we will be welcomed equally there. The rewards are not the entrance. An entrance shall be ministered unto. Understand what I'm saying. The doorway is open. We'll all walk through the front door. No believers will be asked to come in by the back door. There are no illegitimate children in the body of Christ. We're all redeemed by the blood of the crucified one. Ironside describes it this way. Suppose here's an old-fashioned family with 10 or a dozen children. Now the children are scattered all over. Christmas is drawing near and there's going to be a home gathering. The invitations have gone out to all the children to come home for Christmas. Families gathering. Very well, they're all coming in. Some are coming by automobile, some by Pullman coach. That's a train sleeping car, if you don't know what a Pullman is. Some by airplane, some by bus. Perhaps one is even obliged to come on foot, but there they come from all over, coming home to the Father's house for Christmas. Just imagine the great table loaded with all the wonderful dainty kind hands have been preparing. I can imagine father and mother coming in to the last look to see if everything is right. There's mother's place and father's place. Here's where the great platter will be, a couple of big 15-pound turkeys and all the rest of the good things been prepared there on the table. Father and mother come in, and mother says, now, Father, I put Bob right beside you. Bob is out in the world. He's a senator. He has made a great place for himself, but he is just Bob at home. Here's a place for Mary. I think Mary's the president of Woman's College or something like that. You know, she's very dignified when she gets on her cap and gown, but home she's just Mary, that's all. Here's a place for Tom. Let's see, who is Tom? I think Tom's an officer in the Army, but he's just Tom at home. Here's another for Anna. Anna, who is Anna? Perhaps she's a physician, very distinguished in her profession. She's Dr. Anna outside, but she's just Anna at home, you know. So down the line, Mother says, I have a place right here at my right hand for Jim. Who is Jim? Well, Jim is an ne'er-do-well in the family. Poor Jim, he's tried a number of things. I generally think of Jim as an inventor. He has invented so many different things, but there is always something that doesn't work right. If he could only get things going, there would be a million in it. But he's used up everything he had and everything he could borrow and still gets nowhere. Poor Jim. He would be at home at all if his mother hadn't slipped him a $20 bill to get an extra suit of clothes so he could be presentable enough to come. And I can imagine one of the brothers saying, you know, Mother, there is Jim. I don't know whether we had better let Jim sit at the table with the rest of the family. Our family's done so well, and Jim has failed so miserably. Wouldn't it be better to put Jim in the kitchen? He could eat with the servants in the kitchen. And Mother flares up and says, what is that? Jim shall have the very best we can give him. I want him to know that there is any place on earth where he is welcome. It is his father and mother's home. You see, at home in the father's house, they're all welcome, and they're all treated as well as the father and mother can treat them. By and by, the big day is over, and they're separating, and Mary goes back to the college, Bob goes back to Washington City, and Anna goes back to the practice in the big city, Tom goes back to the Army, so on. By and by, Jim goes back to his little room yonder in the city, but I see his mother giving him a long goodbye kiss, and what is that? He's slipping in his hands a $50 bill, and off he goes with such happy memories of the father's house. It's only a very human illustration, but perhaps it will show what I mean when I say that the father's house is the one thing and the kingdom is another. The Father's house is the home of all the Father's children, but we make our own place in the kingdom, our own devotedness to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where rewards come in. Do you get the difference? There's a place for all in the Father's house. About the way there, will everyone want to get to the Father's house? I wish that they would, but alas, many persist in rebellion against God, and so the prayer can never be answered. We thank Dr. Ironside for such a fantastic illustration. There is only one way to the Father's house. Straight is the way, and narrow is the gate that leadeth unto righteousness, and few that be there that enter in. The emerging church has come up with the idea we are traveling different roads, but we will all get to heaven at last. No, we're not. I used to use the illustration that you could get in your car. You could pull out on Interstate 5. And you could say, I'm just going to be gone a little while. I'm going to run up to Everett, Washington. Everett's just north of Seattle in the next county, Snohomish County. One of the largest cities in the state of Washington. And you hang a turn and you go south on I-5 and you make it all the way to San Diego. And you leave San Diego on I-10 and you shoot across the continental United States. And you've now traveled about 4,000 miles or better. You find yourself down in Georgia, Florida. You're not anywhere close to Everett, Washington, and you've traveled thousands of miles. And then you turn north, and you shoot up the coast. You go through Charleston. You keep going up through Washington, D.C., Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, Newark, New Jersey, New York City. Swing around and go up through Hartford, Connecticut. Portsmouth, Rhode Island, Hartford, Connecticut, Boston, Massachusetts, get all the way up to northern Maine, get all the way up to the Canadian border. Now you've driven maybe over 5,000 miles. You never got to Everett when you only had to go about 20 miles if you'd taken the turn in the right direction. But you took the wrong turn. You cannot get from here to Everett by going south from my house. You cannot get from here to Bellevue, which is just across the water. I'm sorry, to Bremerton, which is west of me across the water. Ferry ride over. From Edmonds, a 20-minute ride to Kingston, I guess. We just say Kingston, which is closer. By going east, even I can get on Interstate 90. And going across to Spokane, doing what I've done many times, across the Rockies at Butte, Montana. Come on, keep going across eastern Montana, roll across North Dakota, stop off in Fargo and see part of our extended family, roll on into the Twin Cities and see more of our extended family, and move on into Wisconsin and see Linda's brother and all of her part of our family that way, and keep on going down to Chicago and cut down to Nashville, see one of our tapers, an old Airborne Ranger Special Forces man, roll into Ohio and visit a friend of ours in the police force back here, and go to another place in Ohio. Keep on rolling all the way to the East Coast. Go visit the new Yankee Stadium, which I've never been in. But I can't get to Bremerton by going east. I can get the Atlantic Ocean, but I can't get to Bremerton. Because it's west of Seattle, or Kingston, because it's west of Seattle. Christ is the way. Proverbs 14:12 says, there is a way that seemeth right unto man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Broad is the gate, and wide is the path that leadeth to destruction, few the bitter therein. Straight is the gate, and narrow is the path that leadeth to righteousness, few there be that go that way. Thomas interrupts him and says, we don't know what you're talking about. We have to confess. We're ignorant. We don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? Jesus saith to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Don't talk about many ways. There's only one way. Jesus is the only way. By the very name Jesus. You shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. You shall call his name Jesus. Priest is saying, Jesus, 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 sweetest name I know. Fills my every longing, keeps me singing as I go. We need to think about that. We need to think about that name, Jesus, Jesus in the Greek. Matthew 1:21. What does the name Jesus mean to you? Well, one more page there. Get my pages together here. And she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he it is who will save his people from their sins. In the book of Matthew, the name Jesus is used in the narrative 160 times. It's used 90 times in the book of Mark, 94 times in the book of Luke, 242 times in the book of John, and 17 times in the book of Acts. Jesus is the one. Jesus, 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 sweetest name I know. Christ, God uses the name Jesus once in Matthew and once in Luke. The narrative uses it, as I said, all those different times. The others call him Jesus 3 times in the book of Matthew, twice in the book of Mark, 4 times, or 5 times in the book of John, and 13 times in the book of Acts. It's important for us to relate to what we have here. Now look at Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. Chapter 2 is what I want. Verse 10. At the name of Jesus, which let's take verse 9 for context. Therefore also God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name of which is above every name, that the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth. The great genuflex in the sky, with self-denial and obedience, Christ won sovereignty over all people and things. I want you to picture what's going to happen next. If the rapture of the church occurs today, the Lord Jesus Christ is going to stand up in the third heaven. He's seated at the right hand of the Father. He's going to move out. He's going to give some orders to some angelic beings. He's going to announce it is the time to go. The Father's appointed time is here. The time of the rapture. I'm going to get my bride. He shall call forth the royal family of God, all believers saved from Pentecost to the rapture. He's going to call them out. Mystical body, my bride, assemble. This is the day of resurrection. Who knows what he's going to say, but this will be the words we'll understand it in. This is it. This is resurrection morning. And we're going to, those who've dead and gone are going to assemble from our house. Abraham will not be there. He'll await his resurrection 7 years later by human time, temporal time, material world time, all the same. Isaac and Jacob will not be there. Daniel and David will not be there. They'll be awaiting the house of the Hebrews coming back at the second advent for theirs. We've talked when they're part of the resurrection occurs and why. We've given it to you prophetically from Zechariah. Will they return, along with the promise that they will return from David? The Gentiles will not be there, those saved from Adam to Abraham's circumcision. No, Job tells us all about that. Their resurrection will occur upon the earth. They're going to stand upon the earth. He said, now behold, I will see God and not another with my own eyes. He's going to stand on this earth. We're going to meet him in the clouds. And Acts it says, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing into heaven, this same Jesus shall come again in like manner. We're going to meet him in the clouds. So they're going to move out. An archangel is going to give a shout, and the elect angels are going to, of all the deceased, are going to assemble and line the pathways from heaven to earth. The trump of God is going to blow in the third heaven. An angelic army is going to go out to escort the bridegroom, the Lord Jesus Christ, an honor guard is what it's going to be for Christ. Going to line the ways and bring the honor guard for Christ. Christ needs no help, but he'll have an honor guard because he is the great King of kings and Lord of lords. He is the commander-in-chief of the army of the elect. As the angel of Yahweh, and they know him, and they honor him, and they love him. He'll line the pathway. They'll line the pathway as he goes forth to get his bride. And he will ascend into the clouds. And every believer that comes back with him from the dispensation of the grace of God the Father will go into the grave and will come out of the grave and stand instantly upon the earth. And there will be a shout in a moment and twinkling of an eye. And every believer on the earth will be translated into a resurrection body and will all ascend into heaven. As in the cloud. And there we will make the great genuflex in the sky. And every knee will bow before him. And we shall proclaim that he is Lord to the glory of the Father. Later on, this verse has more than one purpose in it and meaning. In the name of Jesus, every knee should bow those things that are in the heaven. Where are those that are in the heaven? The millennial reign of Christ, they'll bow upon the earth. The white throne judgment, the unbeliever will bow under the earth, representing their prison. They will bow at the white throne. And every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, the glory of God the Father. Jesus is the name the angel announced before Christ was born and represented him as a gift from heaven, who is his person, would fulfill the promise of Jehovah to save his people. Jehovah shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities. Psalm 130, verses 7 and 8 tell us. Look at Psalm 130. Reading from the NSV. Verse 7 and 8. O Israel, hope in the Lord, for the Lord there is loving kindness, and with him is abundant redemption. And he shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities. Expressly given by divine command, in the sense Jesus is the only name, all others being titles. This is the personal name of the one born into the world. Matthew 1:21, which we saw, also Luke 1:31. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. The name means the Lord is salvation. Now you will notice that Joseph received a proclamation telling him that his son was to be named Jesus. Mary received a proclamation telling him that his son was to be named Jesus. The name Jesus is from the Greek and Latin, from the Hebrew, Yeshua, J-E-S-H-U-A, Joshua, J-O-S-H-U-A, which means the Lord is salvation. Christ is from the Greek for the Hebrews, Messiah, meaning anointed one. Son of David was a highly popular messianic title of the time. Genealogy in Matthew 1 is traced through Joseph, Jesus' legal, though not natural father, and establishes his claim and right to the throne of David in verse 6. And Jesse was born to David the king. The genealogy in Luke 3:23-28 is clearly that of Mary. Some believe it was also Joseph by assuming that Mathan and Mathat, Matthew 1:15, Luke 3:24, were the same person, and Jacob, Matthew 1:16, Eli, Luke 3:23, were brothers, one being Joseph's father, the other his uncle, but I reject that. This is Mary's genealogy in Luke. Mary was descended. Jesus had the right to claim the throne from both families, both the house of Joseph and from the house of Mary. And he was the legal heir of Joseph as the adopted first son, firstborn. He was the natural heir through Mary. The personal name, not only preeminently human one given to him as man, but likewise preeminently divine, seeing it proclaimed the babe as God over all, blessed forever. The double significance of this simple yet sublime name is borne out the closer at the destruction. And we have J-E, the first syllable, J-E or Jeho, J-E-H-O, or Yah, J-H for Jehovah. The name of God speaks to the divine authority that Jesus has as the great I Am. The syllable tells us of his eternal place in the triune Godhead, of the eternal covenant relationship with the Father, of his mighty power and condescending love. All the virtues dimly seen in the Jehovah of old being manifested in him who comes from heaven. Sus, S-U-S, the other syllable, is associated with the name Hoshea. Hosea, Hoshea, meaning help. S-O-S-H-E-A, H-O-S-E-A, and H-O-U-S-H-A-I. It's the names of one of the spies sent out by Moses, but which he changed to Yehoshua, J-E-H-O-S-H-U-A, signifying Jehovah our Savior, Deliverer, or the help of Jehovah, Numbers 13:16. Jesus is the Greek form of Joshua, from itself a contraction of Jehoshua. Thus is the second part of Jesus. We are assured of pardon and peace, of deliverance from sin and hell. Eusebius, early church father, 3rd century, said, quote, the name of Jesus means the salvation of God. For Joshua among the Hebrews is salvation, among the Hebrews is called Joshua, salvation of God or God the Savior. The two Joshuas of old were remarkable types of Jesus as Savior in Israel. Joshua 1, 1 and 2, and Zechariah 3, 9. Now, the matchless name of Jesus therefore expresses the relationship of Jehovah to him in incarnation by which he humbled himself.